Today, I'm going to be speaking about spiritual warfare and how to overcome the enemy. If you haven't noticed recently, there is conflict. Have you seen it? Yeah, have you heard it? Israel, Hamas, Russia, Ukraine, all throughout Africa. Sudan is under a siege. Christians are being attacked, martyred. Women are being raped. There's spiritual oppression. There is Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative fighting in the United States. There's social media. There's any word you want to put in print will have a "yeah, but" associated with it. Even when you're cut in line and you went to your car, or you're in line with the grocery store. And there's a response that we tend to have when we go through conflict. And it's the same response. It's driving all of the conflict that we see today, both with Israel, Hamas, with Russia, Ukraine. And so I just want to ask, is anyone aware of what is the motivation behind all of these? What's that emotion that's motivating every single one of these conflicts that you see? Fear. Well done. Absolutely. For some, you might think, wait, what? Yeah, it's fear. There's this fear of, I may not be able to get this land, or I may be annihilated, or I may not get to work fast enough, or someone else might hear this message that's wrong and I need to fix it. Fear, 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 fear. Interestingly enough, there are only two fears that we're born with. Does anybody know who they are, what they are? Fear of falling, yeah, and fear of loud noises. You've heard this before, haven't you? Some of you students have heard a portion of this message before. It'll be a bit of a reminder to you. There's only two. So it's the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. Every other fear that you have in your life, you created. Or it's been given to you by influence, by your perspective, by growing up, but it's been manufactured in your life. From mentalhealth.org, it says, fear is a feature of nearly all clinical mental health problems, and it's a root cause of some of the most common ones. As well as anxiety disorders themselves, fear is strongly associated with depression, psychosis, and attempted suicide. Fear is also strongly linked to poor physical health. Fear is also a lie. It's a spiritual weapon Satan has used since the beginning of time, and it results from separation from God. Do you remember the first emotion that Adam and Eve had when they separated, when they had the apple? They separated from God. What was their first emotion? They were afraid, right? They were afraid. Foundationally, Satan will try to manifest fear, guilt, or shame in your mind to drive you to separate from God. What was also the second thing that Adam and Eve did? They hid, right? They were afraid and they hid. And these emotions stem from false identities, which Pastor Jim spoke on at the beginning of the series. Satan entices us to adopt these false identities through spiritual attacks, spiritual warfare. So did you know you're in a battle right now? Have you thought about that? It's real, it's true. There's a battle being waged, and for most of us, and thank you for our veterans, praise the Lord for them. Some of our battles are physical, but generally, and what is a spiritual attack is always spiritual. There is a battle between two kingdoms, God's and Satan's. God created us that we might live with him connected for eternity. And Satan desires to steal, kill, and destroy us, to separate us from God. That is his purpose. Don't be deceived. He has no love for you. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." See, there's no sidelines in this war. Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." And if you're for him, then you're for establishing his kingdom and helping others know him too. And we need to be as effective with that as we can, right? Because this isn't make-believe. Spiritual warfare is real. And it's more common than you might think. We tend to think of demonic oppression as these wild and crazy things. Something floating around. Yeah. Or movies like The Exorcist give this impression that Satan's attacks are always very obvious. It's like, okay, we got the rotating head. We got the projectile puking. That's demonic. We know that. I've got that. I figured that out, right? Just so we're wondering, for believers in Christ, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. You cannot be possessed. That doesn't mean you cannot be attacked spiritually. Satan doesn't even have to concern himself with us if we're consumed with fear. It's his oldest spiritual attack in the book. It's the same one he used with Eve. Because Satan, if he can cause us to be afraid, we're ineffective in the kingdom of God. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, it says in 2 Timothy 1:7. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. If you have fear, it wasn't given to you by God. And if you have fear, you have no power. And that fear manifests in many ways. And let me just read off a few. This isn't an exhausted list, but if you find yourself identifying with some of these, there are spiritual attacks going on. Discouragement, depression, loss of spiritual desire, constantly fatigued or sick, doubting God's goodness, negative, disturbing, or fearful, worrisome thoughts, anger, unforgiveness, feelings of guilt and shame, feeling like you're not good enough, feelings of rejection, belonging, loneliness, all of which are the result of separation from God. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that you're not a Christian when you're separated from God. You're just choosing to believe a lie. You're choosing to trust in yourself. And when that happens, you become afraid and you hide. Satan's intention is to keep us in bondage, in separation, in a false identity. And this is the spiritual battle we fight. And this may be controversial, but it doesn't matter how many accountability groups you go to, books or scripture you read, if you live in fear, you'll still try to control your circumstances to cope with your anxiety. You just will. Because your identity is fear. And fear centers on self-protection. That's its goal. You now get locked into this mentality that focuses on survival. It moves you from creativity. This is where God wants you to be, creativity. It moves you now into fight or flight. No longer creative. It's now I'm protecting myself. That's what fear does. Going down a known path, maybe a previous self-protection, something that you've known before, that's far more appealing than venturing into the unknown where God wants to take us. And when we separate from God, we begin to live for ourselves. We become fearful, shameful, guilt-ridden. We self-protect. We self-promote. You see wars. You see scarcity. And it's always the same tactic. Instead of lifting someone else up, we tear them down. Are you living in fear? Are you self-protecting? Are you self-promoting? Now, what do I mean by that? Here's the best example I can give, and it's something that we all know very much about. During COVID. Now, remember in COVID, right before COVID, we had the fires. We had the fires, then we had COVID, and then you walk into the grocery store, and what don't you find? Toilet paper, paper towels, garlic, of all things. Right? It's this mentality. It's like, okay, world is going through chaos. I got to have the toilet paper. I'm self-protecting. I'm making sure I got what's mine because in some other societies, it's just hoard time. So I got to take care of myself, take care of my family. I don't care about my neighbor at this point. That's self-protection. Jesus came to show us we can live fearless in freedom right now in the kingdom of God. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death because pushing through fear leads to freedom. Jesus wants to show us we have nothing to be afraid of, and that's why he walks us through that valley. So let's discover how God intended for us to live. God's intention starts in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 1 and 2. It's the model relationship of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, existing from the very beginning. They were all connected in community together as one. The phrase, let there be, that you read in Genesis chapter 1, it's used for every aspect of creation as you read the story. But a special phrase was used for us. Let us make humanity in our own image. God's saying, let us make co-creators to partner with us, to have some authority in God's kingdom, and partner alongside the living God. God saw his kingdom was good. It was enough, and it was a place of rest. Everything was interconnected. God to us to creation, and everything was declared good. This was the foundation of the garden. God desires to live in community. He desired to live in community with Adam and Eve, and he desires to live in community with us. And every member of creation is invited to be exactly who they were created to be and to contribute in their own unique way. No anxiety, no fear, just satisfying work. It's beautiful and it's simple. It's complex, but it's not complicated. It's never frustrating. And God sees that his creation is good, that it was enough, and so he rested. God would be enough for us in all aspects of our lives. And this was his intention. But something went wrong. We learn in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan. Remember, Satan only has two attacks. He can deceive you, and he can accuse you. He has always only had two attacks. And he cannot consume you. He cannot take over anything in your life unless you allow him to. Satan said to Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You won't die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it from your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Who wouldn't want that? Satan was tempting Eve to think, can I be enough with just who I am? Who God made me to be? Am I really enough without maybe something else? I mean, that apple right there that God said I can't have, it looks really, really good. It's beautiful. Why would that be so bad? Is God holding out on me? Satan was tempting Eve to think, you can be your own source. Think for yourself. Follow your heart, says Disney. I'll leave that there. The root of deception was planted, and the fruit was doubt. Eat the fruit, become like God. Eve failed to remember she was created in the very image of God. She's always had enough. She never needed more. And you are too. You've always been enough. You've always had enough. Sometimes we believe that being made in the image and likeness of God isn't enough. I want that other apple. It looks really good. My apple here, it doesn't look as good. I want a bigger job or a better job, a bigger house, better clothes. And in order to pursue the thing that will fill the void, we have to separate from God. I have to think for myself and become my own source, and then it becomes all up to me. The eating of the fruit was separation from the source, from God. And Jesus said, truth sets us free. How much truth? All truth. any truth will set us free. Jesus is truth. It leads to connection with God and to freedom. So what leads us to bondage? Lies, deception, wrong belief, separation. And now we have a choice to make every day, every moment, because of this act in the garden. And there have only ever been two choices in your life. And there'll only ever be two choices in your life for how to live. Live separate from God in a separation worldview mindset, or live connected with God in a connected worldview. And God doesn't force us to live in a certain way. That's not how this works. Because that's what love does. He gives us the freedom to make that choice. And out of an abundance of his love, he reconciled us to live with him, even though we first separated from him. So let me explain these two worldviews. They'll become fairly apparent, at least one of them, as I go through it. In each worldview, there are pillars. There's foundations for each one. Rules that you're to live by. And this first worldview may sound similar, because I would dare say I think most of us live in it. I know I do. I struggle to not live here every day. It's called the separation worldview, and it's the lie from Satan. In the first pillar, it's defined by scarcity. There's not enough to go around. There's not enough resources. There's not enough food. There's not enough clothing, housing. And because there's not enough, I've got to get as much as I can. I have to. Because there's not enough. Which leads me to the second pillar. Because there's not enough, I've got to be absolutely certain. I have to be. The world's got to be safe and predictable. I have to control that because there's not enough. I have to be so absolutely sure. And because there's scarcity and I have to be exactly certain of my circumstances, I have to be perfect. I can't afford to fail. Because see, if I fail, I might never get another chance. Maybe I've already missed that chance. Oh, man. Students, if you fail, in high school, you'll never get to that nice college. College students, if you fail, you're never going to get that nice job. You're never going to become that person that you think you should be. So that's why we have to do so perfectly well. Because if we don't, we've missed it. And it's over. Your life is over, right? I have that mentality as I'm leading my kids. And I realize, man, what a lie I've been believing. Then pillar number four, because there's scarcity, certainty, and I have to be perfect, it's all about my self-interest. I must only focus on myself. I got to protect myself. I got to promote myself because no one else will. And if I remain separated and don't live by the leading of God in my life, life becomes harsh. It's selfish. It's me versus you. And it's evil. And because most of us, even as Christians, spend most of our time in this worldview, you see wars, you see greed, you see murder, you see evil all around. Because we believe the lie that even with Jesus, we're not enough. That there isn't enough. There isn't enough food, enough money, enough opportunity, so I have to promote myself, protect myself. I have to get what's mine. How many of you are familiar with this worldview? Yeah. I would imagine it's all of you. And this is what we do as parents. We bring our kids up into this worldview, and guess what they get to do? They get to stress, worry, fear about their life. And it's evil. But I have good news for you today. We don't have to live in separation. We can live connected with God and each other right now. Right now. In the connected worldview. And in this worldview, there are pillars as well. You'll notice them. But they're a little different. Instead of scarcity, there's abundance. There is enough. There's always been enough. Jesus told us not to worry about what we eat, what we wear. To be content with what he's given to us. How easily, how quickly do we forget that? Right? He's told us. Now, let's be aware, his enough will always look different than our enough. But it's enough. That apple is going to be beautiful. It looks wonderful. But it's not for you. When Jesus spoke to the 5,000 and then you add on women and kids, you were probably talking 10, 15,000 people there. And then he asked his disciples, what are you going to feed them? Was there enough? Yeah, absolutely there was. Pillar number one is abundance. There is enough. Pillar number two, instead of certainty, there's mystery. Life is an opening to the unknown. We love mystery. How many of you like to do puzzles? Anybody? Puzzles? Puzzle people? All right. How wonderful of a puzzle would it be if the puzzle was just numbers 1 through 1,000 in order? That's no fun. And if you think that's fun, you're weird. I'm just kidding. I can't say that. We love the mystery of it, right? Because it's like, okay, I got to figure this out. We love that. God knows it. He created that in us. It's like what Joy said last week. Living by faith is a mystery. It's a beautiful entrance to the unknown. There are three main mysteries. There's the mystery of God and his universe. God created something wonderful. Think about planetary motion. How do you harness the power of the sun to create energy? God's like, this is my beautiful creation, this earth. I've made it for you. Discover it. Go see what opportunities you have, but let me partner with you in it. Don't do it on your own. Go to the moon. Go to Mars. Why not? I've given you the wisdom to try to do it. There's the mystery of you. You're a mystery. There's so many things that you don't know about yourself. Psalm 139 says, search me and know me, Lord. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Ask God. God, what's something wonderful about me that I don't even know about? Let him tell you. There's the mystery of others. Every one of us is a mystery. And to all the husbands and wives, you say, amen. You haven't figured your wife out, have you? Husbands? Wives, have you figured your husbands out? No. Friends, have you figured your other friends out? No. There's mystery there. We get to discover. And because there's abundance and life is an opening to the unknown, there's fallibility. You can fail. You don't have to be perfect. Because see, when you're living in the way and the path that God's given you, like Abraham, God can make you have a kid when you're 99 years old, if you're Sarah. He has the ability to do whatever he wants. So when he tells you, this is where I want you to go, you don't have to worry about it anymore. There's the capacity for error and perfection. We can be free to be more creative. So discover, take some risks. As long as it's in the leading of the Lord, he's not going to give you every step. It's going to be exactly certain. He's going to give you direction. And then you go and you discover, and okay, that didn't work. Let's try this. That's part of building that relationship with them. Students, you don't have to ace every test. To which you students say, amen. Sorry, parents. They don't have to. But they need to learn. Now, we want to do our best unto the Lord, right? That's all the Lord asks of us. Give him our best. So there's abundance, there's mystery, there's fallibility. And because I don't have to worry about myself, I know God's got my back. It's about the common good. It's about the good of the community, not about myself. I don't have to worry about myself any longer because I know God has me. I can focus on others and what he's saying about them. Because God designed this kingdom based on other-focused, self-emptying, unconditional love. That's his intention. It's a place of rest, and then from rest, we can then go and follow Jesus without guilt, without shame, without fear, because we are with God. And there's love there. Not only that, God isn't just an aspect of love. He is all of it. He is love. And we know from Scripture in 1 John 4:18 that perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have to be afraid. It's a lie to be in fear when you're following the Lord. And if you're not afraid, you can love your enemy. You ever wonder how Jesus was able to say on the cross to the Roman soldiers, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He could say that because even though he was agonizing, and you will go through agony, he was in perfect peace. And he knew those soldiers were being lied to. And it's the same with your enemies that you face in school, in work, whatever circumstance you find yourself. They're being lied to. They don't know any better. And in your maturity, you'll get to a place where you're going to feel sorry for them. Even though they rebuke you, even though they attack you, they don't know what they're doing. They're believing a lie. And then when you have thoughts of fear, guilt, shame, recognize they point to something false you're choosing to believe about God. And when that happens, we need to confess, repent, and transform, right? I'm going to say this till until you're like, yeah, I get it. I want you to get it. Confess. Tell the Lord what lie you're believing and figure out what that is. Let him know. He knows it, but he wants you to come to that conclusion. Repent is allow God to speak truth to you to remind you of what is real from him. Transform is now to begin walking in that way, in that path that he's given you, in the truth that he's given you. We need to do this daily, and sometimes multiple times a day. Choose to live connected to God in his abundance, not worrying about our lives, but knowing he'll take care of us as we walk in his path for us. Because see, we can live in freedom right now. Not when we die, now. We just need to make the choice. Jesus told us not to worry, not to fear, to have perfect peace, to be full of joy. We just have to accept it. That's all it is. Which would be easier if we weren't bombarded with attacks on a daily basis. And Satan is relentless with these spiritual attacks. Because the mind is the battlefield. Who's seen the movie Dune? Anybody seen the movie Dune? There's a new version of it. There's also the old version. All right. Some of us. There's a famous line in that movie about fear. Does anyone remember it? All right, not a whole lot of Dune fans. That's okay. Fear is the mind killer. Heard that? Fear is the mind killer. Fear corrupts the mind from being able to be creative and free the way God intended. And this is why Satan attacks the mind. Because he's attacking our true identity, who God made us to be. Just like he did with Eve, if he can cause us to doubt and begin living in a false identity, he's successful. And like an ember, if not reconnected to the source, right, will eventually die out. These attacks and temptations stem from various sources, and that includes internal thoughts, as well as some external influences, social media, the internet, television, music, movies, news. And Satan exploits these mediums to separate you from God. It's the reason I don't use Facebook and Instagram. I have accounts so that if you ping me on, I don't want to be rude, I'll get back to you. But that's the only access I'll do. I'll jump on, then I'll jump back off. The reason why is I can't handle the attacks that from Satan that come. I'm too tempted to compete, to be perfect, to judge someone, or to want to be thought of better. How many likes did I get? If they still do that, I don't know. I was on Facebook probably 15 years ago. I can't do it, so I've made the decision that I'm just going to choose not to participate. And does that mean I miss out on some of the fun discussions and all of your wonderful updates? Yeah, I do. So don't fault me if you said something wonderful about your life. I just won't see it. But see, I also miss out on all of the temptation as well. What are we allowing to enter our mind? You're allowing it. What are we allowing to have resonance in our thoughts? And maybe today you need to take an inventory of what you're allowing to access your mind or your kids' minds. Psalm 101 verses 3 through 4 says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. This was David's strategy. What's yours? Are we allowing anything in our lives to we allow anything? Is there any filter? We've got to be wise, family. We've got to be wise. Satan's attacks are like the frog in the kettle. When the water slowly turned from normal to boiling, it's this gradual change that's nearly unnoticeable until it's too late. And this is why we have to be on our guard. We have to overcome. Through Jesus Christ, you are more than conquerors. Jesus already won this battle on the cross, so you don't have to be afraid through any of it. But he told us how to overcome. So how do we do that? We overcome by submitting to God and resisting the devil. James 4:7, and if you haven't memorized the scripture, it's a very easy one. I recommend you having this in your memory. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And we submit to God by trusting in him and in his word. Believing he knows more, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and trusting that he's for us. He's not against us. He's always for your good. And like Joy encouraged us last week, trusting the Lord to lead us step by step into the unknown. About a month ago, I spoke on hearing God's voice. So I just want to encourage you, use those tools. They've been so helpful for me. To spend time with him daily. Ask him what he wants you to know about your day. Spend time in his word. And then take every thought captive. If you have a negative thought, stop right there and ask the question, what lie am I believing about God? For example, you might be saying, Lord, I'm afraid I'm just not good enough to do this in my job or at school. Give him your fear and then start peeling back the onion. And this is how this process works. You start with the fear and then start asking the questions. Okay, and then what? Well, and then maybe I'll lose my job or I'll get a bad grade. Okay, and then what? Well, I'll lose my house. I'll never get into college or get that nice job. And then what? Then I'll never be good enough. I'll be a failure. God, I'm a failure. This is the lie that we often find ourselves in. And this is how you peel back the onion to understand. See, confession is getting to that place where you say, I think I'm a failure. And just be honest with the Lord. Tell him that. But there's one step to go farther. It's not just that you think you're a failure. It's that you think God made a failure. There's the lie. Now, the other was a lie, but this is the lie about God. Does God make failures? No. No, he doesn't. You are not a failure. You are good. You're beautiful. You bear the image of God in you. There is no failure. And so, God will remind you of this in you, in your repentance. And then you receive it and begin living transformed and acting upon it with no fear at all, but in perfect love. And it may just be a step of faith that you have to take. Even when it seems impossible, trust that he'll be enough for you. Like bringing water from the rock, parting the Red Sea, because that is his nature. That's what he does. Understand, though, he's going to allow you to experience hardship. He will. To demonstrate his provision. But this is when many, including the Israelites in the Old Testament, you can read it, they falter in their faith. We do the same. Often giving up when we encounter our first obstacle. Let me highlight maybe an image here, if you wouldn't mind, Sam. All right, so let me describe this to you. The top line, that top graphic, I found this off the internet. I didn't do it. I would love to say I was this creative. Is our plan. This is what we think, right? This is what we think. God says, okay, go and do this. You're like, woohoo, it's so easy. God's with me. Life's great, right? That's how we get. And then, whoop-a-mo, you hit something. And in this case, it's a big old thing of water. You're like, God, that's not what you said. This clearly must be the Lord, so I'm going back the other way. Nope. God is the best coach that there's ever been. And God believes in conditioning. He believes it. But you don't have to worry in the face of it. See, if you were Moses and you had 1. However many million people behind you, and you're doop doop all the way up to the sea, and you're like, okay, here we go. Okay, water's there. Okay, hey, Egypt's coming. Isn't that great? What do you do at that point, right? It looks pretty bleak, right? Let's remind ourselves of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, and by the way, in the original language, temptation and trial are the same word, so you can use them interchangeably here. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There it is. Now, we can get ourselves screwed up in a bunch of stuff all on our own. But this scripture is about when you're following his path for you. That doesn't mean everything's rosy, and I promise you it won't be. Because God allows trials because they strengthen us. That's how it works. David didn't become a valiant warrior who defeated Goliath with no other training. It wasn't like he just kind of had it, right? He was a shepherd. And when you're a shepherd, you're warding off all of the varmints, the wolves, the nasty things that are coming to take your sheep, right? Your sheep are what give you clothing, food, their livelihood. So David was learning from God how to do that. And do you remember what two animals he also had to attack or kill? A bear and a lion. Is that a trial? Absolutely. You're watching these sheep and a bear comes. And I'm sure it's you know, God's like, all right, I'm going to let you deal with the wolf, figure that out. And he's like, oh, good. And he kind of steps it up. And that's probably how God did it. So that when he came to Goliath, he's like, I know God has been faithful to me. He's allowed me to take care of this bear, this lion. So I know you stand no chance, Goliath. Not with my God. Trials are our testing ground. They strengthen us. And even in suffering, Jesus is in your suffering. And although we resist it, the shortcut to knowing Christ is suffering. He knows it. He's been there. If you find yourself going through suffering and you don't know why, ask him about it. Ask him, where is he in it? He's there. There are things that are going to happen to you that you may not have wanted to have happen. God knows that. Remember, he set this world to be in freedom. And there's evil. And sometimes it happens. But God will always work it to good if you seek him in it. Because he's with you. He's always been with you. He's never left you. The Lord is telling us that we've never needed anything more than what he's already given us and what he will continue to give us. We can be fully satisfied in him, content. And finally, we overcome through prayer. I want to read to you, every now and then I like reading through the Message. It's a paraphrase of the Bible through Eugene Peterson, a godly man who passed away a number of years ago. Sometimes it just gives you a different perspective. So I'm going to read to you what is commonly read in spiritual warfare sermons about the armor of God with a little bit of a different spin. Be prepared, he says. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued. So when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray in the Spirit. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. Our battle is ultimately fought on our knees. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we need to change the way we think about prayer. And remember, it's not about listing all the things that you want. It's about coming to him in truth. Because he won't respond to you in a false self. Look up Psalm 145:18 on your own time. He won't respond to it. This is why it's so important to be truthful, to be honest with him. What are you going through? What are you struggling with? Connect with him. Give yourself time to listen, to work through confession, repentance, then make your requests known to him. In prayer, the Lord reminds you of your worth, of who you are in him, how you don't need to fear, how you can live connected with him right now. Choosing to live in abundance, rejecting every temptation that comes your way. Because prayer changes lives and starts with yours. And in a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer time. And I know many of you, you're battling fears. But I'd like for us to have an opportunity to be honest with the Lord, to confess, receive his truth in repentance, and transform. Stop believing the lies from Satan. You do not have to fear. You can live right now, today, connected in the kingdom of God, in his abundance. He'll take care of you. You're free to discover, to fail, to learn, to have other-focused, self-emptying, unconditional love for those around you. Never in fear. Let's reject the lies and attacks of Satan as we close now in our dwell time. Now, I would like to walk you through, as I did about a month ago, I walked you through a dwell time, and I'd like to do that for you today, too. For maybe if you're new here, I just want to mention At the end of our service, and probably throughout most of this year, what we do is we spend a little bit of time quietly asking the Lord some questions and allowing him to speak to us. So I want to ask if you wouldn't maybe leave just yet. If you've got to go, we get. I'm not judging you if you do. But this is an opportunity for us right now to hear from him. And I'd like to be able to walk you through this listening prayer. And so if you would, if you have a pen or paper, or maybe you can use your device, it's only important because we were going to ask God some questions. And I want you to be able to write down what God's speaking to you. I don't want you looking at your partner, your neighbor, about what they're writing down. This is between you and the Lord. And let theirs between them and the Lord. So if you would just close your eyes for the moment, let me walk you through this. You'll get to a place when you're going to start writing down, and that's fine. You can open your eyes then. The only reason why is closing our eyes allows us to be free from distraction, or freer from distraction. So as your eyes are closed, I just want to invite you to begin imagining a beautiful place. That beautiful place where there's no fear, where there's absolute love, joy. It's beautiful. Maybe it's, you know, along the beach, in a forest, a mountaintop, I don't know. Whatever that beautiful place is for you, just imagine it and place yourself there. Right now, it's just you in the beauty and the majesty of God's creation. And now I want you to imagine Jesus there with you. Jesus is the visual representation of an invisible God. And that's why we imagine Jesus there with us. Because we don't know what God looks like, but we can have an understanding, maybe an idea of what Jesus may. So imagine him there. He's there with you. And as you see him, I want you to ask him this question. And I'm going to give some time, because I know sometimes as I speak over, you're like, Pastor, if you would just be quiet, I could hear from the Lord. Yeah, I get it. I know. Here's the question I want you to ask him, and I'll say it a couple times so you hear it. Father God, what fears or lies about myself am I choosing to believe right now? What fears or lies about myself am I choosing to believe right now? Ask the Lord this question, and then immediately when you have a sense, an understanding, an idea, a thought in your head, begin writing it down. Fear or lies about myself am I choosing to believe right now? Where is your fear? What are you afraid of? You can write that down. And if you've been able to receive from him there, or have had some thoughts that immediately came to your head, and I imagine they probably did, ask him this question now. Father God, what do you want me to know about these? What do you want me to do? Father, Father God, what do you want me to know about these? What do you want me to do? Ask him these questions now and let him speak to you. In a moment, I'm going to close, but I just want to encourage you. If you're still writing things down, God's still speaking to you, don't leave. How do I know when it's from the Lord? Well, you can go back about a month ago in the sermon I preached there, but it is going to be something where it just fills your heart. And you know there's joy. You see, you're not meant to be afraid. You're not meant to worry. You're meant to partner with the Lord. He doesn't want you in fear. Give it all to him. And so this process that we've just gone through is confession. It's repentance. Transformation is now what we do as we leave this building. It's a choice you have to make. Are you willing to begin believing his truth and stepping out in faith? So I'm just going to close in prayer, and the service will be officially concluded. But I would just want to encourage you, if you please stay and continue to pray if that's your desire. For those of you who are okay, I'm good, I'm done. That's great, wonderful. But if you would take your conversation outside so that those maybe you still want to linger and pray a little bit. We'll also have the elders. And elders, if you wouldn't mind making your way forward now, they'll be at the left or the right to pray with you. I'll make myself available here as well. Maybe it's something you're just struggling with, you need prayer for. Or maybe you want to become a Christian, so you don't have to fear. Praise the Lord for it. Come talk with us. But we'll have an opportunity to pray. But as I pray and close, the service will be officially closed, and I just want to encourage you. Be aware of where you're at right now, of who you are. Satan is real, and he desires to tear you apart. He has nothing good to give you. Jesus has always loved you. Trust. His provision is always enough. I promise you that it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you are here, that you don't want us living in fear, that Satan will love to lie, to deceive us, to accuse us of false identities, and we need to reject them right now. Jesus, I'm thankful that you have conquered death, that you have given us, the battle is already won. But we need to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So Lord, I pray right now that as we go out today, we would be bold in our understanding of God, of who you are. Knowing, Lord, your provision is enough. And I pray we would not be tempted to grab that shiny, beautiful apple, but that we would be content in the life that you've given us. At freedom. In abundance, in this mystery of the unknown. It's beautiful. We can be afraid. We don't have to be afraid to fail. We can make mistakes and grow. And I pray we would be others focused. We would be focused on the community, because it's so important that we stay in community as believers. So Father, may you be glorified in us today. I pray we would love each other, put their needs first, but we would first seek you, let you fill us up, and then we'd go out and do likewise to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.